Greetings to each one of you in Jesus' precious name. It's good to be here with you this morning, and I trust that as we worship the Lord together, that we can be encouraged to be faithful to Him. For a message this morning, I've chosen to look at the question, what does God love? And of course, with that question is, do I love the same things? There's various ways I've been challenged in the last several weeks. You know, what do I really love? What is the most important thing to me? Is it God? Is it other things? Is it my job? How willing am I to share my love for the Lord? Am I slow to share that with others? I was challenged. I'll give you one. There's several stories I'd like to give you about some things that have happened. I'd like to give you one story here. On this last week, we were out on the job, Conrad and myself, up in Sterling, and I came back from lunch break. Conrad had taken his lunch. I had gone away to get mine. Came back, and here the lady was up speaking with Conrad on the front porch where we'd been working. As I got closer, I recognized her reciting scripture. She was probably 60 years old at least. She was attempting to recite Hebrews 13. That was only the 13th chapter in the book of Hebrews. She was attempting to get through the whole book. And with diligence, she found someone who was sitting there with apparently nothing to do. And so she was going to pick on that person so she could have someone help her learn those verses. A person eager to share God's word with other people. Do you find those people who may be just sitting around to share God's love with? She was eager to share, and she wanted to learn it word for word. Her accountability partner and her were both trying to do the same thing. I was challenged by that love for the Lord. At that age, trying to learn a book the size of Hebrews is a pretty big challenge. What are you and I trying to do? Do we love the Word? Do we love to share that with others? This was the challenge. I'd like to look at a number of things that God loves. I'm not sure how far we'll get in the today. I recognize that the Scripture is full of things that God loves. And there's only a small portion I can cover. It actually doesn't say in very many scriptures, only one maybe, that God loves exactly this. But I think we have a lot of scripture that alludes to the fact of what God wants from us. For the first one, I'd like for you to turn with me to Judges chapter 7. I have appreciated being here already this morning, some of the in the devotional. And some of the other things that were mentioned in the share time are things that I would also like to allude to, and I was impressed with how the Lord has led in some of those ways. The one of the things that I did before I preached, in fact, several sermons about the things that the Lord loves, I've kind of combined it into one here today. But I asked numerous people what are the things they think about. And so some of these ideas that I'm going to share come from a variety of people, a variety of ages, and what they think that God loves. But in Judges chapter 7, it's the story of Gideon. But the thing I'd like to bring out here is God loves to receive honor where honor is due. Do we give glory to God when He does things, when He works in our life, when He works in other people's life? Are we ready to give Him honor? And I love the story of Gideon because I see here a man who was willing to trust in God no matter if it made sense or not. He did what God told him to do, though he asked a question, though he wanted confirmation. I see a man who was going to follow through. And it didn't make much sense. But God had it all planned out. I think we'll read verses 1 through 22 of Judges 7. I'd like for you to especially notice verse 2. Then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand has saved me. Now therefore, go to, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down into the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, and the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he brought down the people unto the water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue, as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, everyone that boweth down unto his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go every man into his place. So the people took victuals in their hand and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man into his tent, and retained those 300 men, and the host of Midian was beneath him in the valley. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, arise, get thee down into the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. But if thou fear to go down, go thou with Phurah, thy servant, down to the host, and thou shalt hear what they say. And afterward shall thine hands be strengthened to go down into the host. Then went he down with Phurah, his servant, unto the outside of the armed men that were in the host, and the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for multitude. And their camels were without number, as the sand by the seaside for multitude. And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow and said, behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian and came up unto a tent and smote it that it fell and overturned it, and the tent lay along. And his fellow answered and said, this is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel, for into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host. And it was so, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped and returned into the host of Israel, and said, arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. And he divided the 300 men into three companies, and put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers, and said unto them, look on me, and do likewise, and behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. When I blow with the trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side also of all the camp, and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came into the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch, and they had but newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands, and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And they stood every man in his place round about the camp, and all the hosts ran and cried and fled. And the 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host. And the host fled to Bethshittah in Zereth, and to the border of Abimaholah unto Tabith. I think I'll stop reading there. I find this story interesting. There's a number of things that I would point out, and that is, how many people were they fighting? It says there were as the sand of the seashore, as grasshoppers for multitude, and their camels were without number. And here they had a chance for an army of 32,000 men. to conquer. That sounds like even a daunting task. The numbers even looked impossible to me at that point. 32,000 against all these numbers. But the Lord said, you know what? That is too many. Because possibly you could reason that if we win the battle, if Israel wins the battle, you will get the credit. He says that we have to get the number down so that you understand who it is that's in charge. You know what? There's times in our lives that look rather impossible. It seems like there's times that the Lord wants us to realize that we're outnumbered, that our only hope is in the one who can take care of us. That's what he was wanting Gideon to see. And we don't see Gideon arguing, saying, oh, it won't work. I need more than 300. Gideon wanted that confirmation, but we see no hesitation after that. Gideon was willing to do what the Lord asked. The Lord wants to be honored. The Lord loves to get the credit. Are there times when we see those things happening that we give God the credit? I think that's what share times in churches are for. I love to see people getting up, praising the Lord, not for their own honor, not for their own glory, but sharing what the Lord has done for them. The Lord loves when we honor him. The Lord loves a surrendered heart. That's what he's seen in Gideon. We have other illustrations that we have in the Old Testament as well of people who honored God, who gave him glory. I think of Daniel as a man who wouldn't have had to pray, who could have gone into the closet. But you know, I think, well, Daniel had a love for the Lord, but I also see the Lord is wanting a chance to share his strength with other people. So he gave the strength to Daniel to be faithful so that he could be honored, so that he could be glorified. Elijah, the prophets of Baal. You know, Elijah didn't have to put the more water on. But I think God was able to deliver because he wanted people. He wanted honor. He knew that Elijah would give him honor. When there's mountains in our lives, do we give God the glory for working those things out? I trust that we do. We lay it at his feet. We submit our lives to him. He loves to see that in our own life. How are we doing? Moving on to some other things. I know there's a lot of these things. I could go for quite a bit longer, but I've chosen to look at a number of different things. The second item I've got here is that God loves each soul. You know, it doesn't matter if a child here is 5, 10, maybe just a year old, 15. God values each soul. John 3:16-17, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You know, God loves each individual person. What kind of love do we have for the souls around us? Do you care for the children, for those who haven't committed their lives to the Lord? Do you care about your struggling brother who's on the rope, on the bench beside you, or sister? Do you care where they're at in their spiritual life? God loves each soul. Where do we find ourselves at? I think of several other verses I'd like to turn to in 1 John 4. A number of verses here I'd like to read that talk about God's love for each other how that God loves us, God cares for us, and I think it's an example for us of how we care for the souls around us. Whether it's here in church, whether it's a person you see in prison, or whoever it may be, what is our love for those people? 1 John 4, starting at verse 7, it says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." I think I'll read just a few more verses. "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed that the love that God hath to us, God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also." I love this passage in here where it shows about our love that we receive from God and how we should also pass it. How is our love to others? God loves each one of us. He loves our soul. He loves to see our soul dedicated to him. We have just come through this Easter time. As you pondered his death, the resurrection, can you understand at least partially? I don't think it's possible to understand totally. But can we at least understand partially the love that God has for us? Do we have that same love for each other? Do we have the same love for our brother? The worth of a soul is incredible. You know, the Lord has made provisions for those to accept him. We know that he promised, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Matthew 16:26, "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" God's love for us. Can we pass that love along to others? Next thing I'd like to mention is God loves the church. This is one where I think we could preach at least several sermons on. God loves the church. God loves to see the church grow together, to see the church be unified. I think it was mentioned here in several of the comments earlier. We have the abilities. We have it in Scripture that shows what it takes to work together. Just reading several verses, you don't need to turn to it, but I find it interesting that unity is often in Scripture. There's a Scripture in Ephesians 5 often refers to God's love for the bride, as a husband and wife and how they relate to each other. We know, those of us who are married, the love that we can have for our wives. We think there's nothing better. Can we imagine the love that Christ had for the church? Do we also have the love that we should have for the church, his bride? Is church a thing that we do in our leftover time? Or is it something that gets our priorities? I think we know that as a husband and wife, as we work together, our wives get priority. We may not get all the little things done as soon as we should, but we try to give them priority in meeting their needs. I think that's important. But then do we also take time to meet the spiritual needs of those around us, whether it's our family, whether it's our church? How important is the church to you? I hope the church is very important to you. I hope that's why you're here this morning, because of your love for the Lord, your love for the church. The church has many opportunities to help us grow. We all need each other, the older, the younger. Several verses, I think, of here in 1 Peter 5. It says, "Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." You know, as a church, you have an opportunity to learn to work together. A church always has variety. I don't think this church is any exception. But you have the opportunity to work together, to help each other out, to become more Christ-like. I have to admit, when a brother disagrees with you or looks at something differently, it may be harder to see that. But our brothers are meant for a blessing, to learn from each other, to help each other. And they certainly can be that way as we work together in humility. God loves the church. God loves to see a church working together. And Psalm 133, verse 1 says, "Behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." I think God loves the church. Do you love the church as well? One of the few instances that we have in the scripture. Moving on to the next one. God loveth a cheerful giver. Appreciated Jillian's devotional this morning. Here's one of the few scriptures where God specifically states what he loves. 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 8. "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth the cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." I would just like to say this, that I appreciate the generosity and the involvement you have in missions here. I think you do extremely well. I observe that, I can see that, and I commend you for that. I see a love for missions, and that is always refreshing to me. And so I say this not because I think you need to hear it, but because of what we see here in the scripture. There's several things I notice in the scripture in 2 Corinthians about God loving a cheerful giver. One thing I observe is it uses the word grudgingly. Grudgingly speaks of sorrow, sadness, and heaviness. When that check goes in the offering, when you have a chance to do something good to your neighbor, for your neighbor, you say, "Boy, I wish I wouldn't have to do that." Is that how it feels like? I hope it doesn't. I hope when you give to your friend in need, that you can say, I'm glad I can do something for you. Cheerfulness speaks of thankfulness. I think God calls us to be thankful. God loves a cheerful giver. This morning, Julian referred to the fact that there's times when in our personal reasoning, we would like to think that once we accumulate a certain amount, then we will start being generous. Well, I have to admit, I can understand that very well, because that's that we wouldn't really. It's a tendency, I think, that we have to have. And it's been a kind of a personal journey of mine the last while to attempt to give first. I found that this is just kind of a personal illustration, but if I can give and then give and then if I have money left over to buy the things I want, you know, it's more fun to give than to buy just the things I want. But if we get the things we want and then figure that whatever's left over we can give, somehow our wants just seem to take up whatever would be left over, whatever should be left over. That if we give first, maybe even give so we can't have our wants, I don't think would hurt us one bit. But that our needs are still met. But that's been a challenge for me and something that I've been working on. I think cheerfulness here, going back to what it says here, cheerfulness speaks of seeing others' needs as a higher priority than our own. Giving our money cheerfully sees money as God's rather than what we can do in it for ourselves. Cheerfulness speaks of generosity, not giving just what I need to, but giving generously, giving all that I can give. I was listening on a tape that Beside the Still Waters had gave, and it spoke of our needs and of our necessities versus our wants and our desires. And just talked about that in our society, us Mennonites sometimes probably more affected than what we'd like to admit by the affluence that we have, the abundant resources that we seem to have, and unfortunately tend to keep too much of. Do we share with those in need? Do we share with those who don't even have a Bible? Would we rather get those toys that we would want, or we would like to see somebody's spiritual needs being met? I think those are questions that we must all ask ourselves. The next subject that I have here is that God loves children. I have to admit, this subject was given. This idea here was given to me by a child. I asked this child, I says, what do you think God loves? He said, well, he loves children. And I have to admit, this is a bit, it's a subject that I think is, as a church that you're, especially some of you specifically, are facing. The fact that God loves children. And yet, I think as a church, you've experienced several couples that have lost their child just in the last month or two. And I know that those times are difficult. I've been there. And it's tough. But I encourage you to stand by those families who are missing, who lost their children, who've lost the unborn, because it's difficult. Show them you care. You don't have to be nosy, but show them you care. It's made me appreciate our children even more. I'd like to read several verses in Matthew 18. verses 1 through 6, it says, at the same time the disciples came unto Jesus, saying, who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso receive such one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones shall, which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. I think we see here is Jesus on this earth was showing the disciples the importance of children, the importance of little ones, the importance of not offending a child as we teach and train our young children. And I would just like to say, you know what, a person doesn't have to be a parent to influence the child. You can sit on the front benches here, the youth here. You can influence the children in a positive way or a negative way. Pay attention to the children. Encourage them to be faithful. Encourage them to be part of a family, to put themselves into it. Encourage them to love the Lord. You have that opportunity. There may be couples that don't have children of their own, but you can encourage other children. That can be your mission. We appreciate people who pay attention to our children. Encourage them in the right way. All of us have a chance to do that. The Lord here is encouraging us to be childlike, not to be childish, but to be childlike. As we have faith, as children have faith in their Father on this earth, so we need to have faith in our Heavenly Father. Let us not offend one of these little ones, but let us encourage each one to be faithful. Are you encouraging the youth? Are you encouraging each other to be faithful in the Lord? The last item that I have on my list here is God loves connection. God loves connection with you and I. It was referred to earlier this morning. I'd like to have you turn to John 15. Read the first 11 verses here, and I think verse 2 was quoted this morning. Something happened here about 2 weeks ago on the job that was a challenge for me that talked about our connections with Him and how it affects us. We had a customer who at that point he was a potential customer, came to the shop when I wasn't there, and Conrad took care of him. But he made the comment that this man seems such a kind and considerate man. And I didn't think that much about it. We did get the job, and we got to his place, and just seemed very nice, a man probably in his, well, probably my age, maybe a little older. But he just seemed such a kind and considerate man. And I noticed that he just seemed different. I kind of wondered what made him different. Well, at break time, he had a nice shop. It was a heated shop, but he had one chair there, nice padded chair. And so I found that. So I went over there to take my break there on the padded chair. And by the chair, there's something that caught my eye. Now, his shop was pretty clean, but there on the countertop beside the chair was a laptop computer, and right beside that was a very well-worn Bible. This Bible wasn't out of shape. I mean, it was out of shape. Had a lot. You could tell it was really, really had a lot of use. It didn't come from abuse, I'm sure. It didn't come because it was wet. There was no dust on the Bible. I checked for that. But the Bible was misformed because of all its use. Then I understood why this man seemed different. I'm sure he spent much time in the Word. That Bible wasn't there just for looks, but that Bible was there because of use. His character was shaped by his time in the Bible. I don't know if that's the only Bible he had. It probably wasn't. But that Bible is one that he used a lot of. And I had to think about, how's my Bible? Does my Bible look used? Or does it gather the dust? The first 11 verses of John 15, where it talks about the vine and all our connections are with him. I had to think of that verse, these verses when I seen that Bible. I'd like to read that. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them and cast them in the fire, and they are burnt. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. God loves connection. He says, if you are going to bear fruit, if you're going to stay alive spiritually, you need to be connected to me. Because once you are not connected to me, you will wither and you will die. Only as you abide in me can you bear much fruit. You know, God loves connection. God loves fruit. We can't be like the tree that only bears fruit once a year, but we need to be people that have fruit year-round. Every day, are you bearing fruit? Are we like the tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit? His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Psalm 1. Do we notice when our connection is getting thin? Our connection is poor, and we're no longer producing fruit. We have a tree at home. That's a bur oak tree. Now, the bur oak tree has got big acorns on it, big nuts. They're rather quite large, kind of unhandy at times. But you know what? That tree will not bear fruit on a year when it's not very healthy. When that tree barely grows, I've noticed that there is no fruit. And a person I bought the tree from said that the sign of a healthy tree is when there is a lot of fruit. Some years we have ample rainfall, we get lots of acorns. Lots of them. But when it doesn't get much water and it's a dry year, maybe it gets a disease. There's no acorns. Are we like a tree in that way? Are we a healthy tree for the Lord that produces fruit? Is there fruit in our lives? Can people see that we spend time in His Word? Is our Bible well-worn? Or don't we find time to spend time with Him? We need to be fed. We need nutrients. We need water. We need to be fed God's Word, just like the tree needs water. Do you have the fruits of the Spirit? What is your connection with Him? It's dangerous to lose that connection. You know, I think God loves connections. He loves when we communicate with Him. When we're going through difficult times, whether we're going through good times, God loves that connection. In conclusion, I'd like for us to be reminded, God loves to be given honor. God loves every soul. God loves the church. God loves a cheerful giver. God loves children. He has the worth of a soul. And God loves connection. There's many other things that God loves as well. But I trust today that we can love the things that God loves. Let us kneel for prayer. Dear Lord, we thank You for the many blessings that You do give to us. Lord, help us to realize the worth of a soul, of each individual, the love You have for us. Lord, I just pray that we could be faithful in serving You, being the kind of people that we should be, to bring others into the kingdom. Lord, I just pray that Your Word could speak to us so that we could hear what You really have to tell us. Lord, may You just bless us today, be with those who are hurting, those who are having difficult times. Lord, just pray that Your love may be felt, that they could be encouraged to be faithful in serving You. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Conrad, for sharing.